Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening to spend another time and moment in a study of God's Word, and I appreciate your presence. You make it possible for me to have someone to study with, and I'm grateful that you are here. And as Roger mentioned in his prayer, to have the freedom of assembly to come together and worship is a great privilege to be able to do that. And I'm glad that I can do that with you this evening. Appreciate Mark mentioning my brother-in-law in the announcements. He will be having testing this week. He's not undergoing treatment yet, but the testing is this week to see if he is a candidate for that treatment down the road. So let's pray that he passes those tests and he can receive treatment that will heal him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. How often do you think today in our modern society people hear or read what we call the Ten Commandments? I would guess that today it is less frequent that people read or hear the Ten Commandments. When some of us were much younger, it was readily available. It was posted different places, and if you can believe it, it was even posted in the schoolhouse. But today, it is probably less referenced. This evening, I want to talk about the sixth of the Ten Commandments. I realize that it's on the minds of many in our nation. The newer versions rightly translate this, "Thou shalt not murder." This evening, I want us to consider what the Bible says about murder. I want to be very clear at the beginning of this lesson because some of you are familiar with the news events that are going on in our nation. My lesson this evening in no way is meant to honor the one that was murdered on September the 10th. This is not an honor of his life. This is what the Bible says about the subject. I'm not honoring his life. I am not honoring the organization that he founded. I want to be very clear about that. This pulpit is to be used only for the proclamation of the Word of God. However, having said that, because it's on the minds of many people, when you have discussions about these things with others, we need to be reminded of what the Bible says about this subject. Especially the young people, as they have an opportunity to talk with others about it. It's not about what I think and feel, but what does the Bible say about this subject. So this evening, that's my intent, just simply to remind us of that great topic of how God wants us to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He wants us to be able to live, and He does not want anyone to snuff out somebody's life. In the scripture reading that we had this evening in Genesis chapter 9, I want you to notice at the beginning of that reading when Noah and his family come out of the ark in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, notice verse 1, "Be fruitful and multiply." Notice that. God wants us to live. He wants us to marry and have a family and bear children. He doesn't want us to take life, verse 6 and 7. He wants us to give life. He wanted Noah and his children, go out and bear children, be fruitful and multiply. He wants us to have life, not death. And so this evening, I want us to consider this terrible tragedy of the taking of people's lives in this country. I am told in looking at the statistics for the state of Tennessee that we average 1.9 murders every day in the state of Tennessee. Almost 2 murders a day. Statistically, sometime today, 2 people will be murdered in the state of Tennessee. Now, this evening you may know the name of the individual that was murdered last September the 10th. A lot of people know his name. But let me ask you this. Do you know these two names? Scott and Catherine Powers. Do you know them? Do you know Scott and Catherine Powers? Scott and Catherine Powers lived about a mile from us as the crow flies in the Wingate community. Last Tuesday, their adult son, who was living with them, he was in his late 40s living with them, murdered his parents and then took his own life. Last Tuesday, when that was happening, Sherry and I were coming home and we were driving down Dunbar Cave Road, and I looked over on the left as we passed Kimberly Drive, and I noticed some police cars there with their lights on. And I commented to Sherry, I wonder what that's all about. And we found out later that Scott and Catherine Powers had been murdered. People don't know their names. I'm here this evening not to honor a particular individual. I'm here this evening to honor all lives. We need to promote life, not death. And the senseless murder of the Powers is the same as the senseless murder of anyone. And we've got to get back to believing in God and following God's word and respecting the sanctity of life. So I hope this evening we will be reminded of what the Bible teaches about this topic. All of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except one. The Sabbath day is not repeated in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Christians gather together on the first day of the week, Sunday, when Jesus came out of the grave. They gather together on Sunday to worship God. But turn with me to Romans chapter 13. All of the Ten Commandments except the Sabbath day are repeated in the New Testament. And this matter of thou shalt not kill, or the newer versions rightly say thou shalt not murder, it's repeated by Paul and applied to the New Testament church. He applies it in Romans chapter 13 in his discussion on what it means to love your neighbor. In Romans 13 and verse 8, speaking to the New Testament church, this Old Testament law is repeated for the New Covenant. Owe no man anything save to love one another, for he that loveth his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Four of the Ten Commandments are repeated there, and if there be any other command, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. James in James chapter 2 repeats, thou shalt not kill, and applies it to the church in James chapter 2. So this law applies in the New Testament covenant just as much as in the old law. But what's interesting is, if you read Genesis chapter 9, that's even before the old law. What we find, brethren, is the taking of life is forbidden by God under the patriarchal system, the law of Moses, and the law of Christ. At any time in the history of mankind, going all the way back to Cain and Abel, at the history of any time in mankind, God has never wanted someone's life who's been made in the image of God to be snuffed out, ever. And it's still true for us today. So this evening, let's look at this matter. Often today, we call murder homicide. From homo, man or mankind, and sidium, the Latin, the act of killing. It's the intentional, not the accidental, but the intentional killing of another person. And God has always made a distinction, especially in the Old Testament, between accidental killing and intentional killing. Exodus 21:13, Numbers 35:22-23, Deuteronomy 19, verse 4 and 5, there can be the accidental killing of someone. In fact, the illustration that is given in Deuteronomy chapter 19, and I've actually had this get close to happening, when you're out cutting a tree, and a man is using an axe, and Deuteronomy says if that axe head comes off and kills another man. I've actually had that happen, not killing someone, but I've actually been working with an axe, and it has actually come off the handle when I was using it. So that's a possibility. And so if the head of that axe comes off and kills another man, you've accidentally killed them. And the law made room for and procedure for the accidental killing of an individual. However, the law also said that there could be the intentional killing of someone. Exodus 21:14, Numbers 35:16, and Deuteronomy 19:11-13. If you read these texts, the text says there, if someone hates another person, if they have hatred in their heart, and if they're thinking about it in advance, this is what we call premeditated murder. This is what we call malice aforethought. You're thinking in advance in a way that is malicious and angry, and you end up killing an individual. That is punished by taking your own life. So just like in our law system today, our law system, by the way, in Western cultures, and by that I mean the UK, the United States, Western Europe, our laws tend to be based upon what we call Judeo-Christian principles. They are based upon principles that are found in both the Old and New Testament. And so we make a distinction today between accidental manslaughter and intentional murder. It's based upon the law of Moses. They're not all lumped together. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 10. The Word of God also talks about how that when someone sheds innocent blood, I want you to underscore that in your Bible. There is the shedding of innocent blood. That innocent blood be not shed in the midst of thy land. What is innocent blood? Blood that is shed when someone is not deserving to die. We're going to see in the Word of God, where we've already seen this in Genesis chapter 9, that someone is worthy of death when they murder someone else, and there were other capital crimes in the law of Moses. But when somebody sheds blood that is innocent blood, they are not worthy of death in any way. They do not deserve to die. There are those who deserve to die, and there are those who are innocent in their blood. And so when you murder or when you kill someone and you shed innocent blood, that is what God is against. And let us be reminded of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. There are seven things listed there that God hates, and one of them that is mentioned is the shedding of innocent blood. It's very serious. God hates it. And the one who murders is to be put to death. Turn back with me now to our scripture reading again in Genesis chapter 9, where we find that God, during the patriarchal period, lays down the law of life for life. When you shed innocent blood, your own blood is going to be shed. Now, later in time, this became known from the Latin term lex talionis. Lex talionis from the Latin means the law of retribution. And it's applied here in Genesis chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 to that of murder. Read the scripture again. Whoso, this is for anyone, not just for certain individuals, but whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Look at that. You shed someone's blood by man, that is the authorized civil government who is able to authorize this action. By man shall his blood be shed. This is what became known later as lex talionis. It's mentioned in Exodus 21 verse 12 and Numbers 35. Numbers 35, by the way, in the discussion of the cities of refuge, probably has one of the most complete references and studies about murder in the Old Testament. There was the accidental killing of someone, and a person could run to a city of refuge and stay there and not be killed. But then when somebody intentionally murders someone, even if they go to the city of refuge, they're going to be put to death. It's a very serious thing. And it was to be upon the evidence of two or more witnesses. But look at verse 6. This is very, very important. And we're eventually going to get back to Cain and Abel here in just a minute. Why? For in the image of God made he man. That's why murder is wrong. You are snuffing out the life and the image of someone that was made by God. They have the image of God in them. It doesn't matter if you dislike them. It doesn't matter if you disagree with them. You have no right to snuff out the image of God that has been made in them. And so God holds that very, very important, what we call the sanctity of life. And we've got to get back to that in our thinking. One thing that bothered me about the news event a little over a week ago was when it happened, there was a lot of things being said about politics. The politics of this and the politics of that. And the one thing that extremely bothered me by that was the Bible never talks about politics. The Bible talks about how that a person takes someone else's life who's been made in the image of God. Politics is beside the point. You have shed someone's blood who's made in the image of God. And it doesn't matter if it's a popular person like people know about, or Scott and Catherine Powers, or whoever was murdered today in the state of Tennessee. On average, there will be one or two murdered today in the state of Tennessee. They're all made in the image of God. And we've got to get back to telling people the truth on that matter. The solution is not politics. Listen to me carefully. The solution is getting back to the Word of God. And so we've got to get back to the Word of God. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 11, putting someone to death, putting the murderer to death, was meant to deter others. And when we take away the death penalty in our country or in other countries today, we're losing that deterrence. People will murder others. They won't be deterred from that. The death penalty was meant to deter other people. And we need to remember that. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is in the midst of thee. Put them to death. And it's not just the murderers, but other people, other sins that are committed. And you can start reading that back in verse 6. It was meant to deter. I am told that currently in our country, 27 states have the death penalty, and 23 states do not have the death penalty. That adds up to 50. The problem with the 27 is, four of them, the governors have said, we will not enact the death penalty, even in our state that has it. So that brings it down to 23. So effectively, we have 23 states that have the death penalty, and 23 states who do not. And the more and more we take away the death penalty, the more and more we will take away the deterrence. It was meant, the putting to death of the murderer was meant to deter others from doing the same or similar things. Murder has always been forbidden by God in all three dispensations, as I mentioned earlier. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the patriarchal period in Genesis 9 and verse 6, where it's forbidden there. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder, was mentioned as one of the Ten Commandments under the law of Moses. And under the Christian dispensation, it's repeated and applied to Christians in Romans 13, 9 and James 2, 10 and 11. It's always been wrong, because it's always the taking of the life of an image who's been made in the likeness of God. Murder takes away only what God can rightly take away. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17. We need to have Bible discussions with people in our culture today. We need to have Bible discussions about these matters. The solution is to get people to come to God and His Word. That's the solution. All the other solutions that are being offered are simply band-aid solutions. They do not get to the heart of the matter. We must get people back to God and His Word. Life is in the blood, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. Talking about the blood of an animal. Life given as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. For as to the life of all flesh, verse 14, the blood thereof is all with the life thereof. Therefore said I unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Blood is a sacred and sanctified thing. It was very separate and serious when it came to an animal sacrifice. You're not to cheapen it by drinking and eating blood. It's a sacred thing, and even more so for mankind. God gives everyone a spirit, Hebrews chapter 12. He's the Father of our spirits. Listen very carefully. This is the fundamental problem with murder. God gives everyone their life. Everyone. Every newborn baby that comes into this world at conception, when a soul is given, it's given by God. Only God can take it away. You and I do not have the right to take that away. That's the fundamental problem with murder. You're putting yourself in the place of God. You're taking and robbing someone's life, and you are not given that authority. Only God can give and take away life. So the fundamental problem of murder is you are putting yourself in the position of God. And we are not supposed to do that. These are the kinds of things that have to be explained to our fellow citizens, or this problem will never get any better. Let's start now in Genesis and work our way through in the time remaining. Come back with me to the very first recorded murder in the Word of God, and let's see what murder is. On some of these matters, I will move through briefly for sake of time. What is murder? Well, number one, it's evil. Sometimes today, when someone's murdered, you'll hear all kinds of things about what's going on, and people will say all kinds of things about it. It's evil. I know that because the Bible says that. Again, my lesson this evening is what the Bible says, not what I think or feel about what's been going on in our society. When Cain killed Abel, it's called evil. Now, you recall the story in Genesis chapter 4 where both Cain and Abel were to offer up a sacrifice to God. And Abel brought of the sheep, and Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. And Abel's sacrifice was offered up by faith, Hebrews 11 verse 4, and also Genesis 4 verse 4. God had respect for Abel's offering because he did it by faith. Unto Cain's offering, verse 5, he did not have respect, and Cain was very wroth. Underscore in your Bible, somebody says, well, where does murder come from? Jesus is going to mention this in Matthew 5. There is a predisposition of hatred. You don't like something that is going on in the life of someone else. You'll hear this today where the motive for murder is mentioned in all kinds of different things. And after last week, I heard all kinds of things like, well, this person's political views, or he has this, or he has that. No. Read Genesis 4 again. It's not traced to politics. It's traced to hatred. Hatred and anger and evil drives these kinds of things. How do I know that? Read the text. Keep reading with me in verse 7. If you do well, shall it not be lifted up? And if you do not well, look at this. Sin couches at the door. Cain's problem is hatred, and his problem is sin. That's what drives these things. And a person is not thinking right, and they take the life of someone else. Now, how do I know that it's evil? Because John gives us the inspired commentary on this first murder. Turn with me to 1 John. How do we know that it's evil? Well, let's just let John tell us what that is. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And verse 11, this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the opposite of hatred. You've got to get love in people's hearts. Somebody says, well, what's the solution to all this? You've got to get God in their life. You've got to get love in their heart. Not as Cain was of the evil one. John said that it was of the evil one. Not me. Who's the evil one? We all know who that is. Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 6, deliver us from the evil one. We all know who that is. It's the devil. What's your Bible say? Cain did it because he's of the evil one. He's doing evil. He's doing what the devil wants him to do. Jesus said in John chapter 8, 44, that the devil is a murderer from the beginning. Who did he kill? He killed Adam and Eve when he got them to sin. And Cain is of the evil one. But keep reading. And he slew, the newer versions say he murdered his brother. And here's the motive. What does John say? And wherefore did he slay him? Why did he do it? That speaks to motive. It's motive. Why? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. He was not doing what God wanted him to do with the sacrifice. He saw that God had a respect for his brother. He has hatred, the text says, and sin is couching to do more problems. That is the very first murder. And it traces the motive to where it really should be. And we've got to help people see that very thing. Yes, there may be other things going on in a person's life. I'm sure all kinds of things are going on in a person's life. The late 40-year-old that was living with his parents in our neighborhood, just about a mile down the road, I'm sure he had all kinds of things going on in his life. But I know from a biblical standpoint what was going on in his mind was evil. It takes away life, as we've mentioned earlier. We're all made in the image of God, and you don't have a right to snuff that out. That's not been given to you or me. You don't have that right. God gives life, and only God can take it away. And here are the things that He has said that I know of in the Word of God, both in the Old and in the New Testament. He has said that there can be a death penalty for certain sins and crimes. That person needs to be put to death. And then He's also sanctioned the killing in the matter of a just war or a just government who punishes the evildoer. And that's mentioned also in Romans chapter 13. What we call the death penalty and what we call law enforcement, this would be either military or law enforcement like police and so forth. According to Romans 13, the government, the state, has a right to bear the sword toward evil doers. So there is a justified putting to death, but murder is not that at all. It's the innocent shedding of blood, and the life of that person needs to be put to death. That's what the Scripture says. It pollutes the land. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Somebody says, oh, it's not a big deal. In the days that followed last week, I was very disturbed to hear young people dancing around that somebody got murdered. Dancing around, shouting, having a good time, laughing about it. There's nothing funny about this. There's nothing funny about it. It pollutes the land. And it will pollute our land if we allow it to go on. This is not something that's funny. It's not cute. It's not something that's to be videoed and poked fun of. You have snuffed out the life of someone. God hates it. He hates it. And it pollutes the land. It pollutes the land. But if he smote him with an instrument of iron so that he died, he is a murderer. And you go on down and you read that text. And verse 33, look at verse 32. Take no ransom for him that is fled to the city of refuge, talking about the murderer, that he may come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are. For blood, it pollutes the land. And no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it, and thou shalt not defile the land. It's not something to be laughed at and poked fun of. It's a defilement and it's a pollution. And the way you get rid of it under the law of Moses was you put that murderer to death. It's a serious matter. And in Deuteronomy 27, if you read 24 and 25, it was one of the curses that was mentioned there. It's wicked. It's tied to wickedness. You might recall those men who sexually ravaged the Levite's concubine so much so that she died. They killed her by doing that. Later, when the children of Israel gathered together to put these men to death, it's described as murder, and it's tied with wickedness in these Bible passages. It's not funny. It's not cute. God hates these things. Turn with me to Psalm 10 and verse 8. Psalm 10 and verse 8. We'll just look at one of these. Psalm 10 and verse 8. He that sits in lurking places in the villages, in the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the helpless. If you start back in verse 1, the psalmist is talking about the wicked. The wicked. Verse 2, the wicked. Verse 3, the wicked. Verse 4, the wicked. It's very serious. It's very serious. What is murder? It's even found in so-called good people. In Isaiah's day, there were those who were engaged in murder who were among the children of Israel. And they were still coming to Jerusalem to worship, and he calls out their murder. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 9, we studied this earlier. Jeremiah was told to go stand at the gate of the temple, and these religious people coming and going saying, "The temple, the temple, the temple." One of their sins, along with things like adultery and other things, was murder. Somebody thinks, well, you know, murder, that's done among just like really bad people. Here are examples in the Word of God of so-called righteous good people doing it. Saul was threatening murder, the newer versions say, in Acts 9:1. And this is really interesting to me. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 2. I'm not aware that this is to be taken figuratively or spiritually. My understanding is that in the context of this, it is regular, what we would call regular physical murder. And James is saying that some of his own brethren are doing that. You lust and have not. You kill. Some newer versions say you murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war. You ask not because you have not because you ask not. Turn over to chapter 5 of the book of James in verse 6. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous. We might find it very strange that Christians would be murdering someone. But apparently, some of them were. So it's not just confined to, you know, we might have it in our mind, well, you know, the dirty, rotten scoundrel out there that's murdering people. Person who so-called is good. Jesus said that the Jews had murdered and killed the prophets. So, where does it come from? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Here's another thing that we need to talk with our friends and neighbors about. Somebody says, well, you know, people need to change their political views. No. People need to stop having evil in their heart. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from a certain political view. It doesn't come from a political ideology or political motivation. I hear that all the time. Jesus never said that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Where do these things come from? It comes from evil that is in someone's heart. Look at Matthew 15 verse 19. For out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, railings. These are the things which defile the man. They come from an evil heart. You've got to get people to change their heart. You've got to get people to come to God in God's Word. The same thing in Mark's account, Mark 7, verse 21. That's where it comes from. It comes from a godless life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Here's our problem, brethren, in our society. We have kicked God out of our society. We've kicked Him out of the home. We've kicked Him out of the church. We've kicked Him out of the school and everywhere else. And we wonder why citizens of this country act the way they act. They're being raised without God in their life. No God, no Bible, no church, no prayer, no Jesus. And we wonder why when they get up a little bit older, they're doing what they're doing. It should be no surprise to us because Paul already said in Romans chapter 1 where it comes from. He already told us where it comes from. And it comes from the same place today. What is in the list, Romans 1:29, what is in the list of unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness full of envy? What's the very next word? What is it? Murder. Murder. Where is it coming from? Verse 28. They refuse to have God in their knowledge. That's where it comes from. That's why God in the lives of our children, and I appreciate our young parents here, and I see them bringing their children, raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why is that so important? We've got to have God in our life. Well, that's not a big deal. You don't need to have God in your life. Okay, read the verse again, 29, 30, 31, 32. List all the sins there. Read all of those sins. Where does it come from? I don't want God in my life. Well, how have I been spending my youth? Well, I play video games all day long. Okay. Okay. And I chat with my friends. And I go do this and I go do that. If you don't have God in your life, you're going to turn to these things. Human nature is the same. Paul is not talking about a group of individuals here who were some special little group back in the first century. But in 2025, we're so enlightened, we don't do any of that again. Human nature is the same. You kick God out, someone is going to take His place. Who is that? The devil. Cain was as the evil one. And it started all the way back then. That's about as closest to God as you can get. All the way back there in the very beginning. If anyone had an opportunity to have God in his life, it's Cain. But he refused that. He let the devil control his life. And so where does it come from? It comes from this godless society. And that's why the more you see a secular, humanistic, anti-God, atheistic nation, the higher the murder rate and the higher the rates of other sins. We just don't want God in our life and we're reaping the consequences of it. Along the same lines, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just taking a survey of murder in the Bible. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. Where does it come from? Well, just like Romans chapter 1. It comes from being ungodly. I don't want God in my life. How do I know that? Well, Paul tells us that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. Where does murder come from? Paul in 1 Timothy 1, if you go back to verse 7, he's talking about Jewish teachers who desire to be teachers of the law. And so when Paul brings up these matters in verse 9, I believe he probably has the law of Moses in mind. Sins under the law of Moses. But if you come down to the end of verse 10, if there be anything contrary to the sound doctrine, verse 11, according to the gospel. He may start off with a reference to the old law, but he's going to make the point that these same things are contrary to the gospel. Okay? What things? Look at verse Look at verse 9. And knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawless. I don't want law in my life. Look at this. Unruly. For the ungodly and sinners. For the unholy and profane. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. For fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, that's homosexuality. For men stealers or kidnappers, for liars, for false swearers. If there be any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. This behavior is ungodly. It is unholy. It is unruly. And when you take God and His Word out of the lives of young people growing up, no big wonder why we see some of these things going on. Where does it come from? It comes from hate and anger. We've already seen that. We've already seen that in Genesis chapter 4. Hate was in Cain's life. We've already seen that in 1 John 3:15. Well, I disagree with someone. Well, you have to control yourself. We have to control our anger. We have to control our hatred. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus was confronting the scribes and Pharisees of his day, and he was saying, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." Notice what he says about murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to them of old, Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder." This is Exodus 20. "And whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment." Murder is wrong. But Jesus is saying the motive and the attitude and the heart and the mindset that leads to that is wrong. "Well, I was just upset at my parents and so I murdered them." Well, there might be a lot of things in life that upset us or that we disagree with or that we're having problems with. But we've got to control our temperament. We've got to control our heart and our mind. And again, the Bible helps us do that. But when we take God and the Word of God out of our lives, people don't have the wherewithal to control their heart anymore. And they just pick up something and murder somebody. I find it interesting in the book of Acts that the Jews released a murderer. Luke records in the book of Acts that they released a murderer, his name was Barabbas, and they murdered the holy and righteous one. The one who was guilty of murder, Barabbas, they released him, and they murdered the holy and righteous one. It's all turned around, isn't it? But why? The Jews did not like Jesus. They were envious of him, the text says. They did not like him. And this is the way they can silence him. They released a murderer while they in turn murdered the holy and righteous one. Sometimes there are going to be people who are living the way they're supposed to live, and they're going to be murdered. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37, in that faith's hall of fame, when the Hebrew writer there in Hebrews chapter 11 is wrapping up his discussion of men and women in the Old Testament who were living faithfully to God, they were stoned. They were murdered with stones. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain, some of the newer versions, they were murdered with the sword. People who try to live right and do right are murdered. Antipas in the book of Revelation was one of those. Why? Because evil, wicked people who have anger and hatred in their heart don't like what good people are doing. And then last of all, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Murder, if not repented of and forgiven, will be punished in hellfire. It's not something to be laughed at. We don't need to be dancing around and laughing and having a good time about it. The person who murders, and they're not forgiven by the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are going to burn eternally in hell. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Outside of heaven, outside, Revelation 22:15, are the murderers. Brethren, this evening, as I said at the beginning, this is not a lesson in honor of some individual. This is a lesson to remind us of what the Bible teaches about the sanctity of life. And may we try to help others. May we try to help others with the Word of God. Not what we think or feel, or not what a particular view is about this or that, but bringing people back to the Word of God. And from the very beginning of time, all the way up until today, we find that God wants us to have life. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you do not snuff out somebody's life. We've got to get people back to seeing what the Word of God says on these very matters. And I hope if something has been done over the past week or so that brings attention to getting back to God and God's Word, I think that's all good. But that's where the solution lies. Getting back to God and His Word on these very matters. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to Christ by putting Him on in baptism. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come back to the Lord after leaving Him, and we can help you with that. But let's go out and help people. We don't help people with opinions and what we think or feel, but what does the Word of God say? And hopefully, praying to God for long-suffering, and praying to God for His providence, we can touch friends and family members and co-workers with the Word of God. No one's life should ever be snuffed out. No one should ever have their image taken away from them. If we can help you in some way this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?